Psalm 26 and verse number 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Father, we ask that you meet with us this morning, please. Lord, we need your touch. Lord, you're the only one that convicts. You're the only one, Lord, that gives strength and power. You're the only one that builds. So, Lord, please, we have so much to learn. Please grow us this morning, teach us, and help us as only you can. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 26 says, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. If you'll just keep your Bible open there to Psalm 26 this morning, I'll refer back to that verse. Everybody has an appointment with death, or a time when we will be gathered. God says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. When the fruit ripens and no longer hangs on the tree, then it's gathered into the basket. The summer sun matures the grain, and the harvest must be reaped, because to everything there is a season and an end. There will be a gathering time for every one of us. Genesis 3:19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. They say if you took all of the moisture from our bodies, the average-sized person, that what would be left would be about a 7-pound mound of minerals and dust. Dust we are, and dust we'll return to. We don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how, but we do know that we're going to die. It might be tomorrow, it might be a few years from now. It might be a long process, or it might be a quick or sudden gathering to our home in heaven if we're saved. Sooner or later, Job 30:23 says, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Sounds a lot like Hebrews 9:27. Job 34 says this, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. A lot of verses in the Bible that deal with that. Our gathering is in God's hands, and our gathering is arranged by God. It's done by appointment. When I was born, there was an appointment of my birth, and there's an appointment of my death. And the Bible plainly says, righteousness adds years to your life, and sin takes years from it. So when you're born, the Bible plainly teaches, that's a different Bible study, but listen, you have an appointment of being born, and your appointment of death is moved based on how you live. You say, well, I know somebody that died at age 12. But based on how they lived, that date was moved by how they lived. Well, why'd they have to die at age 12? Or why'd they have to die at age 17? Or why'd they have to die at the young age of 23? We don't know when that time is, but the Bible plainly teaches righteousness adds life to your years, and sin takes years away. Well, I know somebody that smoked and drank and gambled and lived to be 96. Maybe they were supposed to live to 110. You don't know that. Righteousness adds life to our years. That is a plain teaching all through Scripture, and sin removes years from our life based on how we live. Our gathering is in God's hands. Disease and cancers are His decrees. Fevers and sicknesses are His servants. Epidemics and pestilences are His messengers. I'm not being morbid this morning. I just wanted some, do you think this is reality? But because our gathering is in God's hands, listen closely, our mortality is immortal.
until God gives the word for us to return, ye children of men, Psalm chapter 90. I love this statement. Until God's done with me, if I'm living right, I'm immortal. Nothing can happen to me that God does not allow. Amen? If I'm doing what God wants. Now, I can't go to the stinking nightclub and run with the druggies and all that stuff, but when you're doing what God wants you to do, you're immortal until God's done. That should have a comforting thought. That puts a premium on the will of God for me as a child of God. I want to do what God wants me to do, so what? I can be protected by God until God calls me home. And watch this. I love this statement too, as a saying as a Christian. I'm not living for this world. When God's done with me, I don't want to stay. When God's done with me, I want to go. That's why I signed at the hospital, I go down to the VA and they have you sign those things. What would happen if you were on life support? I don't want to be on life support. Whatever you do, keep him here. If it's time to go, it's time to go. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not longing for death as much as I'm longing for heaven. Do you understand? I'm not suicidal. I don't long every day. Maybe today I might die. I don't think that. I don't think any Christian in their right mind thinks that. But if I was in a car accident and I was brain dead and I was on, and the machine had to breathe for me, I don't want to stay. Let me go. Amen. Let me go home. I'll see you when we get there. I'll see you at the throne. Amen. And I know you say, well, that's morbid thoughts. But isn't a Christian supposed to think differently about death? We're not supposed to think like the world. This isn't all we have. We're supposed to be thinking with eternity in view. It's what's supposed to be happening. Our thinking is different. And I didn't say death isn't scary. Benjamin Franklin said this. There's only two things that are certain. Death and taxes. Did you know they can even tax you now that you die? After you're dead, they tax you. Only taxes do that. At any rate, if you know that death is certain and is entirely in the hands of our gracious God, then we can rest in Him. We can commit the keeping of our souls to Him and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator, 1 Peter 4:19. We can pray what Jesus taught us to pray when we realize the gathering or death is in His hands. What? Father, I commend into Thy hands, commend I my spirit. And we can say with our text, Psalm 26, verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying for safety. And I told you, I'm not longing for death as much as I do long for heaven. I think death is scary for all of us because it's the unknown. It's just something we haven't experienced yet. Praise the Lord. But that's what's scary. But beyond isn't supposed to be scary. Amen? I think when all of us get to heaven, we're all going to be shocked. I think when the heart stops beating for the last time and we wake up in Jesus' presence, I think every one of us is going to go, glory to God, I made it. Man, it is. I know that, but we've had faith in the Bible. But I think all of us are going to respond the same way. I think there's going to be a joy there that obviously only a Christian knows. You see, the trait of a fool is that they live ignorantly of death. A trait of a wicked person is that they try to live forever and outwit death. But there is no fountain of youth. There is no cryonic freezing like Walt Disney did, freeze my body until they find a cure. There's no other life extension projects. Only the wicked live that way. Leave your life in the infinite wisdom of God's choice and focus on Psalm 26:9 this morning. Gather not my soul with sinners. You see, because God says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's 2 Peter 1:10. Then this morning, you could let a holy horror of hell allow you to make sure that heaven is your home. In the Bible, God lets us see with our eyes the partial gatherings of the ungodly that have ended suddenly in their overthrow and their destruction. We could start with Numbers 16 this morning. It just says, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Could not believe what Korah was saying. 250 men dishonored the Lord's chosen servants, Moses and Aaron. Korah's contradicting dispute is done in pride. Isn't it amazing? Korah insinuates that the people were just following a man because he wanted them to follow him instead because he desired the attention and the prestige. Keep in mind, it's always wise to follow the right man who's on the right path. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ, right? There has to be someone leading. That's God's plan. I follow Christ. I've never heard a spiritual Christian say that. Every spiritual Christian I've ever known that grows in the Lord always says, I follow my pastor as he follows the Lord. Not blindly. I'm accountable to the church. Amen. I'm accountable to the book like everybody. It's not blindly following a person, but I need spiritual leadership like everybody does. Amen. Here, Moses and Aaron, as the people gather, Moses tells them to get away from Korah and the rebels, and the earth splits, and all 250 of those people that gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron were taken alive directly into hell, and then the earth closes back again on them. If you haven't read it, Numbers 16. They received the reward of the beast and the false prophet, direct input into the lake of fire. Later on, when you read Numbers 26:11, you'll find that Korah's children lived because when they saw their dad's foolish rebellion, they ran from him. It says Korah's children lived through that. They said, why? Dad's doing this, and they ran. It says Korah's children lived through that. God gathered the sinners and sent them straight to hell. In this case, God hated the sinner and the sin. We could go to Joshua chapter 6 and see all the inhabitants of Jericho gathered in the city. From the top of the walls, they mock and they make fun of that small band of silent Israelites who are marching around the city one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they march 7 times, no one speaking a word. And on the 7th time, the sounding of the ram's horns gives the signal for destruction. And as God comes forth and gives the terror of his rebuke, the walls of Jericho fall flat to the ground. Now the wicked has nothing to boast about, and the sons of Canaan bathe the sword of Israel in their blood. As the gathering of sinners is slaughtered, and the smoke of its destruction ascends to heaven like the flames of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we see God's righteous judgment, we bow our knee to Jehovah and we pray, Psalm 26, verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners. That's two gatherings where God gathered sinners in a mass and said, enough, it's over. And the prayer is, dear God, don't gather me with sinners. This is David praying, and it's a Christian. It's not a prayer for salvation. You understand? It's a Christian saying, dear God, I've seen how you deal with sinners, and dear God, I don't want to be gathered that way. I don't want to be gathered that way. 800 years later, we can see Jerusalem, the holy city, beautiful for situation. At one time, the joy of the whole earth, but now forsaken by the Lord her God and has been given in judgment to those who hate her. And just like the flesh is thrown into the boiling cauldron on the raging fire, all the Jewish people have been gathered together for judgment. Babylon would lay siege to the city and destroy it as the Jews are sent into the 70-year captivity. 700 years after that, Jesus weeps, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There would be two times that the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 28 had been fulfilled as the days of the Lord's vengeance with Babylon and Rome. Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, God told this in Deuteronomy 28. You're going to eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. The veterans of Vespasian and Titus in the Roman army show no pity in 70 AD when they come through and butcher and cast the bodies out of Jerusalem and stack them as high as houses. The city that murdered the prophets and rejected the Messiah now cannot protect its sons or the temple of its glory. The justice of God, of the God of Israel, is seen in the smoldering ruins, the ash heaps, and the blood-stained carnage of the desolation. As God judges Israel, we humbly pray, Psalm 26:9 this morning, gather not my soul with sinners. Gather not my soul with sinners. Wherever the enemies of God are gathered, there's nothing but tears and confusion and death. Wherever sinners hold their councils, when the judge of all the earth comes against them, you always see an Aseldama, a field of blood. God tells us his prophecy that he's going to judge the world during the tribulation and Armageddon. The heavens and the earth hear God's voice every day. Say this in Zephaniah 3:8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather all nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That's Zechariah 3:8. God's encompassing circle of judgment is growing smaller and smaller every day, and no sinner who refuses to get saved will escape. The Lord's enemies are drawn to the center of the circle as his arrows are flying and the bark of the dogs of death hound unbelievers to their doom. He whose name is the Word of God will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and during the apocalypse of Armageddon, the angel cries with a loud voice, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 20. When we see God's picture of his gathering of sinners, we can say with Habakkuk this morning, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh upon the people. He will invade them with his troops. We pray that the God of all grace, by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus in which I trust, Psalm 26 verse 9 this morning, gather not my soul with sinners. You're in Revelation chapter 20. There's one more gathering in the future of sinners that's in the Bible. Obviously, this is the last one, but when God gathers sinners, Revelation chapter 20, you need to understand it. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So as 2 Peter chapter 3 says, when the earth dissolves with a great noise and an explosion, then hell that is in the center of the earth, I wouldn't argue that with anybody, but those bodies then are then left floating in space, and the only thing is the great white throne, and there's found no place for them to hide. There's found no place. There's only God. Then it says, verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Some said that those books are, if you record every word that you say in your lifetime, if you live to be 70 years old, you would fill 50 books at a size 12 font of 500 pages each of every word that you say. The books were opened. What are those books? It could be the books of their works. It could be the books of their words and their works. And then there's one book that's opened. That's the book of life. Then it says here, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is God's final gathering of sinners. And David prays in Psalm 26, verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners. I don't think he's praying for salvation. This is a saved person saying, I've seen in the Bible every time God gathers sinners in mass destruction, which is several times. Every time, God, I don't want to be in that crowd. Please don't gather me with sinners. This is the prayer of a saved person. This gathering in Revelation 20, it's a gathering of the damned. Every person who has died without Christ is delivered from their burning hell into resurrected bodies that cannot die, and they stand before the judge of the universe on death row. This is their death row. A sea of multitudes are gathered together to wait until their final doom is pronounced on their body and soul. It's a place of misery where not one drop of water cools their tongue. They're in a state of doubt and suspense and terror because there is no hope. And the wrath to come is getting ready to afflict them forever. In this group of sinners, there's formalists and hypocrites. There's profane people and there's religious people. There's immoral people and filthy people, and then there's those that are despised by God and that despised God and hated Christ. There's also those in this group who preached in His name and cast out devils and did many wonderful works in His name, but they never knew Him as their Savior. Matthew chapter 7. There's very religious people in this group. There's filthy sinners as well as clean, refined sinners in this group. They're all here in God's final gathering of sinners. Thousands and thousands of them in God's harvest of the wicked to be forever cast into the lake of fire. The place for unbelievers that was prepared for the devil and his angels, where their only music is the hollow moans and the terrifying shrieks of the damned as they gnaw their tongues for pain. Zechariah 14:12 says, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's a picture of the burning, where their only occupation is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus described it as a furnace of fire and an everlasting punishment, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. I think this morning in Revelation 20, we've seen enough of God's final gathering of the damned to say with Psalm 26, verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners. I don't want to be in that gathering. I don't want to be in any gathering where God masses them together to destroy them. From Korah all the way to Revelation 20, all through the Bible. Please notice that this morning, I want to be in the first resurrection upon which the second death hath no power. I want to be among those whose iniquities are blotted out and whose sins are forgiven. This is a prayer. And we can go back to Psalm 26, verse 9 now. I'll refer to that here in just a few more times. Psalm 26, verse 9. This prayer, gather not my soul with sinners. Everybody agrees with this prayer. The worst person on earth agrees with this prayer as much as we do this morning. Sinners don't want to be gathered with sinners. Balaam. He was the sold-out hireling who refused to declare the words of God. Even Balaam prayed. This was Balaam's prayer. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Sounds a lot like gather me not with sinners, doesn't it? Sounds like it's same. It's almost the same prayer. But what makes a difference is Balaam's prayer was a selfish desire to avoid misery. Those that are lost and without Christ don't want to be gathered together with sinners because the eternal fire and flames and the wrath and the suffering and the horrors of that world to come. The Christian doesn't want to be gathered with sinners for the same reason, but more than that. If sinners were, listen closely, because you need to follow this all the way through. If sinners were allowed in heaven with their present character being that of despising God and the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'd still pray the same thing. Gather not my soul with sinners. I would not want then to be in heaven. I don't want to be gathered with sinners. If sin and rebellion bring happiness, they don't. But if sin and rebellion bring happiness and peace, then the Christian would hate the happiness and avoid the peace that is brought by sin. The company of sinners is disliked because of their conversations and the nasty things they talk about. Immoral people talk about how they enjoy their immorality. If you doubt that, just look on Facebook. It's amazing to me what people put up there. And then they get upset when you mention it. Well, what'd you put it up for the whole world to see? Living like an animal, going to the stinking nightclubs, and Christian in a strip club? In a strip club! Claiming to be an independent Baptist, for crying out loud. Why would you, one, why would you go there? Two, why would you take a picture, selfie, whatever. I call it a stupidy, you know, a stupidy selfie or whatever they want to do it. But what's a Christian doing in a place like that? Criminals talk about stealing. Thieves talk about what they can take and what doesn't belong to them. Hateful people talk about their violence and what they sinfully enjoy. Ungodly people talk about their ungodly life. Those who are addicted to drugs talk about how much they like them and how much they run to them. And those who drink alcohol talk about how they enjoy it. When you see sin and its destruction and its misery, it's easy to say, "Dear God, gather not my soul with sinners." But when you see sin in its refined forms, listen, Christian, the man who sells vice, counting his gold, and who pays off officials so that he's never challenged by the law. And there's plenty of that in our county. There's too much greasing palms. I know that's old talk, but there's too much. You got enough money, then the law doesn't touch you. We saw that with Hillary Clinton, and it's all over. The corruption's all over. When you see the bright side and the pleasures of sin, Christian, can you still pray, "Gather not my soul with sinners"? If you're tempted with that, you need to read Psalm 73, and that's not the Bible study this morning. Psalm 73 is a great release. If you can't pray this prayer without reservation, "Gather not my soul with sinners," then maybe you could alter it to this: "Gather not my soul with openly reprobate and nasty, filthy sinners." But did you know that altering the prayer doesn't change what sinners you'll be gathered with? There's only one place for all sorts of sinners, moral or immoral, religious or profane, because if you're gathered with sinners at all, the best of them, you must be gathered with the worst of the sinners too. If you're saved, you can offer the prayer as God penned it: "Gather not my soul with sinners." You could pray this: "Lord, in all their glory and their pomp, in all their wealth, in all their peace, in all their comfort, my soul abhors them. And I beg you, O Lord, by the blood of Jesus, gather not my soul with sinners." As Christians, we pray this prayer because we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We practice separation from the world because we're told to. But we're not supposed to practice isolation. We're supposed to feel uneasy when we deal with people who are lost. We give tracts, we invite them to church, we try to lead people to the Lord. But as our society gets further and further from God and His Word, we meet with more and more people who are determined not to listen to the Bible. We shouldn't feel perfectly at home and at ease with those type of people. Psalm 57 verse 4 says, "My soul is among lions." Psalm 144 verse 7 says, "Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children." Psalm 144 verse 11 says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouths speak vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." Listen closely. We shouldn't feel at home with them because they can't act like they want when we're around. I've been in that. I come up, and this was before I was a pastor. This is before I went to Bible college. But in Marine Corps, in my platoon, they'd see me reading my Bible. They'd see me not partying anymore. And one of them would cuss, blankety blank, "Oh, sorry, sorry." They can't act like they want to when we're around. They shouldn't. Amen. And we can't enjoy heavenly and spiritual things when they're around. We want to rejoice in the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the precious blood of Christ, but they only want praise for their accomplishments. Lambs can't be friends with wolves, and devils and angels aren't supposed to hang around each other. We can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Being in their company tempts us to sin. And listen closely, some of them like it when they see a Christian stumble so they can have one more reason to hate God. That scares me. I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. I don't want to be one more. I know some of them hate God, and I can give them a track and witness to them all day. And watch, if they ever want to get saved, I'm right there. I'll help them. But I don't want to be one more reason why they think Christians are phonies. I saw what you looked at. I saw what you did. Don't you ever talk to me about Christ. I remember one when I was working on giving up my tobacco. I was working at it. And I stumbled. One of the Marines saw me on the platoon. He came up to me and he goes, "Is the old guy back? You want to go drinking with us?" My blood ran cold. I'd let him down. I failed. I'd stumbled. And I went back and I wept. And I gave him one more reason why he thought Christians were phony. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We pray this prayer, gather not my soul with sinners, because we see our nation being judged because of sin. I love America. I don't enjoy watching the judgment of God, but there are some decisions my government has made that I had nothing to do with that brings the judgment of God on our land. You say, what? The decision of Roe versus Wade. That's abortion. The numbers are staggering. 3,000 abortions a day are done in America. When God says, that's called, look it up in your Bible yourself, but it's called the blood of the innocents. The blood of the innocent. It's talking about a baby. What does God see when he sees our country? 3,000 a day. I had nothing to do with that. I think it's wicked, it's vile, it's murder, but our nation is being judged because of decisions that I had nothing to do with, and I would reverse them in a heartbeat. How about this? The decision of legalizing alcohol. You say, is that really a problem? My numbers are small. I work really hard at not exaggerating when I preach. But I looked it up, and they said the amount of alcohol that is consumed in America, alcohol, beer, wine, whiskey, any form, is 25 gallons per person per year in America, and there's 300 million people in America. If America stood before God as a nation, it'd be in a drunk stupor. I had nothing to do with legalizing alcohol. I think it ought to be illegal. It's a criminal. I think it's a vile. Our country is being judged because of decisions I had nothing to do with. Let me give you one more. Not treating Israel right. When Barack Obama, it's been happening since Carter, really, if you want to be truthful with it. The Camp David Accords and all those, it made us look like we were an ally to Israel. But ever since Carter, our aggression towards Israel has been a masked front. When you push Israel, God says, I will destroy all the nations that come against Israel. I had nothing to do with it. I'm glad President Trump's for Israel. I think we ought to back way off. But I had nothing to do with those decisions. And because we've treated Israel the way we have, God's destroying us. And we cannot help but read Psalm 26, verse 9, and say, dear God, our country's being judged, but Lord, I didn't have anything to do with those decisions. Gather not my soul with sinners. Gather not my soul with sinners. Finally, because they're banished by God in hell, as a Christian, I don't want to be with them. God is light, and that means that without God, they're in total darkness. This morning, we rejoice in salvation that it's free. I'm so glad. When we place our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and witnesses with our spirit that we're the children of God. But there is a fear. Psalm 26, verse 8 says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I love church. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. This fear in this prayer arises because of our past sin. If you're a young person in our church and you don't have a bad past, you have a lot to praise God for. It's not what God saved you from, it's what God kept you from that you ought to thank the Lord. It's wonderful to have a life where you can serve God with no baggage. You understand? No, there's no black spots that you regret. So you ought to thank the Lord for that. Lord, thank you for letting me have a Christian family, and thank you for letting me be in church, and thank you, Lord, that's a wonderful thing to thank God for. But before I was saved, I lived like others. I indulged in the lusts of the flesh and indulged my members. I permitted sin to reign in my body without restraint. Our past sins can cause us an anxiousness when we read the verse. Sometimes our lack of growth spiritually upsets us. I've been saved this long and I can't do anything for God, or I haven't done anything for the Lord, and yet I've supposedly been saved this long, and it's frustrating. We look at how unfruitful we are and how little God has used us, and then we have worries. We consider our weaknesses and our temptations and how Satan would love to devour us and destroy what testimony we have. And we pray Psalm 26, verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners. Because we scare ourselves and we're reminded to run from what we could become without God if we don't yield to Him and walk in the Spirit. I wish everybody could be confident in Christ, but I know I've not always been. I'm not always confident because of my sense of sin and the corrupted, fallen nature that I have. I am compelled to pray, gather not my soul with sinners. This isn't a sermon this morning to cause you to doubt your salvation. That's not what I'm out to do. The answer to this prayer is our simple faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Romans 3. We've looked at it several times, but I'll just read it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You can know that you're saved because you trusted Christ. But you do need to know something, Christian. 1 John 2:3 says this, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2:4, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. How do we know that we're in Christ? We know that we know Him when we keep His commandments. Doubt always comes with a double lifestyle. It always causes doubt. That's why any Christian that's doubting, look, when you trust Jesus Christ, praise God, you're saved. But what causes you to doubt it? A lifestyle that's going back and forth. Well, I want to do this. I want to be at the nightclubs, and then I want to do this. And okay, now I want to run with this crowd, but okay, I'll go to church. That causes a struggle. Always. And I'll help, but I can't live your life for you. Amen? That's your call. What you do with the Lord Jesus after you get saved, that is your call. This morning, the title of the sermon is The Horror at the Sinner's Hell. I would like the horror at the sinner's hell, one, to make you glad you're saved. And then I'd like it also to help you weep for their salvation and tell them of a Creator God, Jehovah, who died for them. Lord, please gather not my soul with sinners. I'm no better than anybody in our country. I'm just watching what's happening. I think this, you may not have ever led somebody to Christ, but how come there's nobody you're praying for? You mean there's nobody that you ask God for every day? Lord, if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell forever, forever. So there's nobody you're praying for? Then I'll say this, I think you're saved, but I think your priorities are wrong. There ought to be somebody everybody in here is praying for. Your neighbor, the people across the street. You ought to be praying, dear God, convict their soul, touch their heart, Lord, save them. Lord, please work in their life. And Lord, it doesn't have to be me that leads them to you, but Lord, please let somebody help them to hear the gospel. That's one of the things we do. As we pray, we're glad we're saved. But Lord, gather not my soul with sinners, because I've seen what happens in your word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray that please, Lord, you could use this. Please, as we look to our revival next week, and Lord, we want you to do a work in our hearts. And Lord, I don't want to be the same. I want to be more. I just have so much to overcome. And Lord, I'm my biggest problem. So Lord, please help us as we seek to follow you and walk with you and love you. Please bless these sweet people. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. It's the prayer of a saved person to the Lord. He's not praying for salvation. He's just saying, Lord, I've seen how you gather the wicked for judgment. And Lord, I don't want to be with them. I don't want to run with them. I want to reach them. I want to help them. I want to pray for them. But I don't want to be gathered with them. The horror at the sinner's hell. Father, thank you for this morning.